Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together to worship the Lord. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And we continue on in the events right after Jesus' resurrection. Throughout this chapter, we're getting glimpses of Jesus interacting with different followers, different groups of his disciples. And we're seeing some of their different reactions there. Last week, we saw John and Peter and Mary Magdalene a little bit. It wasn't the focus of that passage. But John and Peter, and they get to the tomb, and then, you know, different times they go inside the tomb, and they see the linen cloth lying there, and we see the face cloth folded and wrapped up separately. And it says that John believes when he sees this here, when he sees the empty tomb. The empty tomb is a witness to him. It's a testimony to him of what is happening. He doesn't fully understand yet what's gone on, but he didn't see Jesus. But he did see the empty tomb, and he believed. And we see throughout this chapter, actually, just back up for a second. If you remember, through the whole book of John, there's been this come and see, come and see, oftentimes followed by the word follow. Come, see, and follow. Different people are saying that to their friends. Come and see the one who said what I was doing. Come and see the one who heals. Come and see Jesus and then follow him. And so now in this chapter 20, at the resurrection, we have different people. Again, that word of seeing becomes very important here. John saw the empty tomb. He believed. We don't know what Peter went through and what he was thinking about at this time. It doesn't tell us in this passage here. And now in our passage this morning, we're going to come back to Mary. If you remember, Peter and John, the last verse of last week, 10, said, then the disciples went back to their homes. So they saw the empty tomb. John believes. Don't know about Peter, but they both go back home. But Mary didn't. And we'll see her interaction with Jesus this morning. Please follow along as I read from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Mary's report, I have seen the Lord, the resurrected Jesus. Mary Magdalene now has these interactions here after the other disciple, after John and Peter named, have left. I have seen the Lord. First in this passage, Mary meets two angels. Verses 11 through 13. When she had gotten there first, she hadn't apparently gone inside and looked around yet, but now she looks in, and now there are two angels there. And in every one of the resurrection accounts, there are angels that are there. interestingly, or I find very interesting, I find very intentional, not only in the writing of these events, but in how God had the resurrection unfold here, the angels don't appear to Peter and John. The angel, remember, Peter and John went in, and the angels weren't there at that moment when they were in there, or possibly they didn't see them. I don't know. I can't imagine that, but, you know. But now they're there, sitting at where Jesus' feet and his head were, and they interact with Mary. I think once again we are seeing our God's heart for those who are marginalized in a culture and in a society. Women, again, would not be counted as witnesses. They wouldn't be allowed to testify, I've seen the Lord, something has happened here. I mean, in a court proceeding, they wouldn't be allowed to. But here now, all of this is being revealed first to the women. I just think it's very important, very intentional on God. God does this throughout his scriptures. He turns things upside down all the time. We read about his heart, the heart of God in Isaiah in 58, that the heart of God is for the widows and orphans in a special way, okay? So we also, as his followers, we do need to be, look, forget politics for a minute. I'm not suggesting any policies. I'm thinking about people. If there are people in our society, in our world, in our family, in our neighborhood who are marginalized or who are downtrodden, that God has a special heart for them. And I believe we should also. The angels ask her, why are you weeping? It's an interesting question, I think. It implies that she has no reason to be weeping. Not even sure if she knows at this point that they're angels. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of recognition. She's still saying to them, you know, they've taken my Lord. I don't know what's going on. It's not really the point. The point is that the angels are there in the empty tomb. What has occurred here is not normal. Something has happened here that is divine, that is of God. God has moved. That's why the angels are present. Angels are present to announce God's work, to proclaim what God has done and what he is doing, also to assist and help and provide for God's people. Here is the angels, and it's interesting that there's two angels here. I think part of that might be, at least in John's world here, is, again, that idea of you need two witnesses to testify, right? So you have these two angels here that are testifying that God has worked a miracle here, and that's why the body of Jesus is not in the tomb. We see Mary's confusion, not knowing where she thinks that they have taken, that someone has taken the body of Jesus. Well, then Mary meets, quote unquote, the gardener in verses 14 and 15. She's in the tomb, she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. Now, I'm sure if this was done, and it's been done 100 times, but in a movie, they'd probably have a sun shining behind Jesus, and he'd just be like a dark shadow, so maybe she couldn't see his face, and that's why here. I don't know. It's not said. I don't think that's necessarily the case. She doesn't recognize that it's Jesus, which I know for many of us, we think, well, that's impossible. How could that possibly be? He says to her the same question, or asks her the same question that the angels do. Woman, why are you weeping? Again, do you not see? Do you not yet believe, as John did when he saw the empty tomb, that I'm alive? But he takes it one step further then and says, whom are you seeking? This is where it says she thinks he's the gardener and says, if you took him away, maybe you, for some reason, came and you took the body away and just tell me where it is and I'll go get the body. She's still thinking there's a body, right? She still thinks Jesus is dead. Just tell me where it is and I'll go get it. I wonder it's obvious here that she did not expect to find a risen body, to have Jesus alive. She expects him to be dead. And so she's so consumed with her grief and now so confused as to why the body's not there, it never even occurs to her that the words that Jesus had said to them have come true, that in 3 days he would rise again from the dead. She's so wrapped up in her own trouble, her own struggle, that Jesus is standing right there and she doesn't even recognize him. She's got a massive problem she perceives on her hand, and she is really focused on the problem and really working to solve it. And yet the answer is right before her, and the answer is Jesus. Look to him. Remember when Peter was in the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water in a storm, and Peter said, "Call me to come to you," and Jesus does, and Peter walks out in the water and he's walking on water. And then he sees the waves and he starts to sink. Jesus says, "Why didn't you trust me?" Right? We often kind of use that as an analogy for don't look at your problems, look at Jesus. That's a pretty good takeaway from that, I think. I think we see this with Mary here in a sense. You ever do that? I do that a lot. I'm a worrier. I know it's not right. I know. I worry. I get stressed out about stuff. It's not a surprise to any of you. I know that. And when I'm worrying, I just my whole brain just goes into this cycle of just trying to just swirling around with the problems there, right? And I may pray and ask God to get rid of the problems, but how often do we stop and literally turn our eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, through sitting down with our Bibles, closing our eyes, and praying to Jesus, talking to him, reading of his word, focusing on him, remembering the truths and the promises of who God is, not what I'm feeling. It's so hard for many of us, I think. Many of us, you know, we can kind of divide into two groups very generically that, you know, one group maybe is driven by their feelings, whereas another group maybe is driven more by their thinking, their thought process, their, you know, just a thinking things through, right? Neither one of those are absolute truth. They determine truth, they play into it, there is, you know, but both of those ways of living can absolutely have us come to wrong conclusions. Truth is Jesus, it's a person. Yes, my feelings are real, I'm not denying my feelings. Yes, my ability to think through things and think problems out is real, I'm not denying that. But if I am driven by my own efforts, I'm going to miss the answer, which is Jesus. It doesn't mean we'll never be stressed. It doesn't mean we won't have problems. It doesn't mean things won't be hard or there won't be suffering. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God is with us through that, shepherding us through even the valley of the shadow of death, when we look to him. Well, Jesus now realizes that it's Jesus. She meets with Jesus in verses 16 and 17. Obviously, it's the same person, the quote-unquote gardener and Jesus. But now in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to her name, Isn't that beautiful? It's just absolutely beautiful. It was not just his voice, because he had already spoken to her, but his voice speaking her name. Picture there when he called Lazarus' name to come out of the tomb. Now he's calling Mary's name, who's in the tomb, in Jesus' tomb. And at the sound of her name, she recognizes him. We see here a very personal Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe. Almighty God is over all and transcendent beyond all. But he also loves you. And he knows your name. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And he loves you. You are precious in his sight. He adores you. You are his wonderful creation. And he knows you and calls your name. She turns, she sees him, and now it appears that she clings to him, is what appears. She turns and grabs on to him. And Jesus replies to her, and I know this seems like a difficult passage. I think it's pretty straightforward. There is some of the Greek a little bit. Doesn't work well in English necessarily. But Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, pause there for a second. Right? So she's, apparently the idea of clinging is this idea of grasping. So she's probably so overwhelmed that she's, whether she's hugged him or it's possible, not always, it's possible the word connotates that she kind of grabbed his feet and is kind of, bowing down before him and holding on to his feet there. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me." Now, this does not mean don't touch me because I haven't gone to heaven yet. Because we see at the end of this chapter, Jesus invites Thomas to touch him. It's not about the physical touch there. So it has more to do with the second half of this clause. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." I'm not gone yet. I'm still here. You don't have to hold on to me as if I'm going to disappear again. Think of Mary's heart and concern. She thought the body was gone, and now he's there. And not just his body, but he's alive, clinging on as if to say, "I'm never letting go, because you're never going to leave me again." She's saying, "For now, I'm here. I haven't yet ascended." And the ascended word there means a completed state, that it has happened. It has not yet happened. "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I am in the process." That is the next thing that's happening. This is a continuing thing here. For these days that Jesus is in his resurrected body is going to be on earth until his ascension there, he is ascending, is the way that the word is describing it there. It's this process, continuing process that's going on. In terms of the work that Jesus has come to do, the final parts were his death, then his resurrection, and now the ascension is the final part of this first incarnation of Jesus until he returns again in the second coming. So don't have to hold on because I'm still here, but it won't be forever. This is different now. My time here, it's not going to just start all over again and we're going to go back to the plan of, kicking out the Romans and taking over the country and being king. No, that's not what's happening. I am ascending to my Father. I am ascending to God. But she gets to see her Lord. Well, that passage then closes in verse 18 with Mary meets with the other disciples. Says she went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Pause. and that he had said these things to her. So for the purposes of what John's writing here, what's the more important thing? The words Jesus spoke? Well, they're important. She tells the disciples that, but he focuses on that first part when Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." We had Peter and John. Peter saw the empty tomb. Don't know how he responded. John saw the empty tomb. He responds by believing. Mary sees the empty tomb, is in despair, is distraught, of course. And then she sees the risen Lord, and she knows it's Jesus, and she believes. Jesus is real. Jesus really lived and died for our sins. He really is fully God who took on humanity to die for us. And he really is raised from the dead. This is not some mythical history. It happened. But unlike things that just happen in the past as some historical event, this is forever. And our response changes forever, changes our forever. How do we respond to Jesus? The reality that he is God, died and rose again for us, and calls us to follow him, to believe him and live for him, not for other things. We get this great example here from Mary. After she believes, what does she do? She tells people about it. Is that scary to you, to tell people about Jesus? I know it can feel that way. People get upset with us. People don't want to hear it. Maybe you think, I don't know what I'll say. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't know how to talk to people. What did Mary do? I've seen Jesus. This happens in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin because they got arrested because they were preaching about Jesus in the temple. And one of my favorite lines in Scripture, Peter says to the Sanhedrin, these people who killed Jesus, so the stakes are pretty high here, I cannot help but talking about what I have seen and heard. It's just so overflowing with Jesus. It's not some plan or program where I got to say the right things or do the right things. I think for us to follow Jesus' call, for us to talk about him, we have to look at him. We have to hear him call our name. We have to love him and stare full in his wonderful face, and then it will just flow out of us. We worship a risen Savior. Let's go tell the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that the grave could not hold Jesus, that by your power you raised him from the dead, O Lord God, demonstrating that he is the Savior and inviting all of us to come and see, believe, follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within us right now, each and every one of us, Almighty God, that you would awaken our hearts to love you, to follow you, and to tell people about you, that we have spent time with you and we've seen you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.